Revelation chapter 4. Actually, I want you to do this. Let's open up first to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then keep your finger there in Revelation, or you can mark it and go back to it later. But 1 Thessalonians, because there's something I want to do this morning before we get into this. As we look at the throne room of God, let's pray and ask for God's blessing, and then we'll jump into the passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for Revelation chapter 4. We thank you, Lord, for giving us now a view into the throne room of God. What an amazing view you're going to give us this morning. But also, Lord, as we look at what I believe is a picture of the rapture of the church there in chapter 4, I pray, God, you would also give us a clearer vision of that. And even as your word says, Lord, that we would take comfort in that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open up your word. I pray you would just teach us now and instruct us this morning as we look to you, God, and as you encourage your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to get to Revelation chapter 4, as I said, the throne room of God. But I want to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because remember what was happening is the church was under great persecution. And because of the great persecution, Paul was reminding them of the great hope that lie ahead. And when we're under great pressure of any kind, great hope ahead is always something to look to. And so this was great. And remember, not only the persecution, but also there were rumors that were being scattered throughout the region there in Thessalonica that those who had died had gone on, they'd missed the rapture. They weren't going to be there with everyone else in the kingdom of God. Lots of false teaching and rumors going on. So Paul writes to them, speaking of the rapture before the great tribulation, and he says this starting in verse 13. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." That is, those that are dead, they're with the Lord, and God will bring them back with them. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." That is, we'll get our bodies right after they do, it would appear from the passage. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Now, these are the things I want you to remember to carry into chapter 4. The Lord himself, number one, will descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of an archangel, number two, and number three, with the trumpet of God. So this voice that's like a trumpet or with a trumpet, and the Lord being there with a shout. Keep those in your mind. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And is that not a comforting thing? How many of us need comfort this morning? We will meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. And I believe it's very near. So rejoice in that. Now you can turn to Revelation chapter 4. I wanted to point out the rapture, and I wanted to point out those three specifics in the rapture, because I believe when we get here to chapter 4, we're going to be looking at the rapture that takes place leading into the vision of the throne room of God. Now, some points to make. First of all, we now come in chapter 4 to the third division of the book of Revelation. Remember, it was divided up into three things: the one who is, who was, and is to come. And so the one who is, he revealed himself in chapter 1. That was the first division the Holy Spirit gave us. And then in chapter 2 and 3, we see the church age, if you will. He talked about what is happening currently with the church, but it was also looking forward prophetically, as we talked about when we were in chapters 2 and 3. And then what is to come, which again is the future eternity that lies ahead. So chapters 1, chapters 2 and 3, the second division, and now the last division, chapter 4 on through the rest of the Bible, to the end of Revelation. Now, again, why do I believe this is the rapture of the church? A couple of things I want to mention, and then we'll get into the passage, which I think shows it even more clearly. It's interesting, when you look at chapters 1 through 3, the church is mentioned 19 times. For those of you who want to count. Starting in chapter 4, the church is never mentioned again in the book of Revelation until we see the second coming. Why is that? Because the church is removed and taken out. That's why they're not here. Also, in addition to that, you'll find chapters 1 through 3 speak of Jesus the Messiah in Gentile terms. Starting in chapter 4 to the end of Revelation, it's all Jewish Messiah terminology until the second coming. So we see God dealing with the church, removing his bride, the church, then God fulfilling his promise to the nation of Israel and their Messiah for the last 7 years before the Lord comes back at the second coming, and God speaking to them specifically of that. Now, Again, more than that, it really reveals itself even in the passage here, I think, in relation to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that's where we jump into the passage today. Look at what it says. Notice this, after these things. Now, that's an interesting phrase in the Greek language. It's literally metatauta, and that's not to impress you, but that is to let you know that there's a phrase used here at the beginning of verse 4 and at the end of verse 4. Both, it starts with metatauta, it ends with metatauta. And what metatauta means in the language is something has just finished, and something brand new is now beginning. So again, we see this separation here where the church is gone, and now God begins to pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel, something new beginning to happen. And John, I believe, is gonna see literally himself raptured, if you will, in this vision that he has, and then he'll see himself in heaven. So what's exciting about this, there's a number of things exciting, but what John is going to be seeing is exactly what you and I are gonna be seeing very soon. So John is describing, you ever had somebody get on a ride? And if you're like me, you're a little bit afraid of certain rides. I admit that. Certain rides, they just scare me. They don't as much anymore, but you would think by now they shouldn't do that, but they do. And because I guess if I'm not able to control it, that's what freaks me out. I don't mind speed and I don't mind spinning. All that's cool. Just let me be the one controlling the speed and the spin. I'm good, right? And so that's why I like to use the dryer. I can stop it whenever I want. And it's kind of like, anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But the bottom line is that what John is seeing here, listen to this, as we describe it, this is what you're going to see. You're getting what's the rapture going to be like. So you can ask somebody, what was that ride like? What happened on that ride? Well, this, whatever. But it would be like being there and having like, the camera, and they're taking the camera through as it happens, and you're seeing it. You're going to watch this happen. You're going to see this very thing from the same vantage point that John sees it now, and so it makes it even more exciting. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Remember it said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord will descend from heaven. He'll be standing there. Jesus described himself as what? The door. He said, I am the door. No one goes to the Father except by me. And now we see the Lord there, standing there. The door has now been opened to heaven for the church, if you will. The door has been opened to heaven for the bride. And notice this, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. Now you're gonna see him use throughout the rest of Revelation the word like a lot. And the reason being is there's no way to describe it in earthly terms. He can't say, here's exactly what it was. No, it's like this because heaven is much greater than anything we have down here. This is a shadow. And so he's going to say like a lot. It's kind of like a teenager. Like, so, but this is not. This is John grown up. But it was like a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here and I'll show you the things that must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit. The Bible says the Lord will descend with the shadow of an archangel and in the twinkling of an eye, immediately, we'll rise to meet the Lord in the air. I think that's exactly what you're seeing here in the first verse and second verse of chapter 4. Now, what makes this even more interesting and exciting is, notice he said, I heard a voice like a trumpet. Now, it says a voice in 1 Thessalonians and uses the word trumpet here. It's almost like you get a fuller picture. And by the way, the Bible does that. The Bible doesn't give all the details in any one place. It gives part of it, and then it gives a fulfillment of it later on, or a better, broader picture. So now we see it's going to be a voice, but also the sound of a trumpet. What's this talking about? This is where it gets really cool and exciting. And I want you to be able, in your mind, to envision the throne room of God. Now, my mind works that way. You know, and many of us have, you can envision things more than others, but my mind works in vision type things, not like heavenly visions and all that kind of, not spiritual, but just able to picture it in my mind. And I want to be able to build that picture for you because it's, when you get there, you're going to, again, it's going to make you excited about getting there, but this is what's really cool about this. The Bible tells us back in the Old Testament, when it describes Satan, it says that Satan's very body has pipes. It speaks almost as of an instrument type piping, sound, if you will. His very body is an instrument. And I think that's the reason there's so much oftentimes demonic influence in music in the world. There's great music, but there's also great demonic influence in music. Why? I believe that's kind of Satan's playground in many ways. But his very body, in other words, I want you to get this picture. If Satan had pipes and timbrels or whatever in his body, the Bible doesn't specifically tell us, but the indication here, it might be that other angels have this as well. The ones surrounding the throne may very well be their bodies are instruments, even as their voices are instruments. And when John hears this, he hears the angel sounding that it's time that the Lord has come, and it speaks, but his very body is shouting like the sound of a trumpet coming through the angelic pipes, if you will. So you have the voice and the trumpet at the same time. And John says, it's like a trumpet. Now, if this is really what's going on, maybe it's just a trumpet, maybe it's a separate angel. But if it is something the same way that Satan was designed, that God has on the angels around the throne, imagine the praise around the throne as they're singing in this pipe organ, but something that's going to even be greater than that, because somebody's saying, I don't really like pipe organs, whatever. There's going to be this worship literally coming off of angelic bodies, possibly, with their voices. And it's just going to be like, wow. You talk about surround sound. That's a guy thing. Sorry, ladies. You know? Amazing. And he says, I heard this voice like a trumpet. And he said he would show me things that would take place after this, immediately in the spirit. And notice, so there he is now. Now we're going to see a picture of the throne room. He says, and I behold a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I know I spoke about this last week, but I want to remind us again, because the Holy Spirit did right here in chapter 4. Jesus is on the throne. Right now, he's seated, and right now, he's in control of everything. We see all the crazy things happening here in America. We see the crazy things happening around the world. It's not just our nation. The whole world is in turmoil, and the Lord is seated in glory, in power, with angels singing and their pipes very possibly chiming in, so to speak, you know, thundering the heavens, and we're going to see in a minute the saints there as well. What a glorious scene that he's seated on his throne, that he's in control. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance. Again, jasper, when it describes this in a moment, it talks about, well, let me read it. And there was a rainbow around the throne, and the appearance was like an emerald. Now, again, as it describes the throne in other places, it gives a picture of kind of more of a diamond-type look. So it may be a different type of jasper, but I was told after the first service that jasper and sardis are, with those two colors, you can pretty much make every other color that you have. And now we see these beautiful colors surrounding the Lord, not only jasper and sardius stone, but notice this, a rainbow around the throne in the appearance like an emerald. Now, no doubt all the other colors are there too, but imagine this beautiful emerald color emanating from the throne of God with the angels singing and all that's going on. We're going to add to it. This is going to build. It's like one of those flannel graphs, all right? We're going to keep throwing it on there. Didn't you love those people? Well, when I was in elementary, they came. I guess I don't let them anymore. But the flannel graph, you know, kind of thing adding to it, and this whole beautiful thing as it comes together. So there the Lord is surrounded by a rainbow, a beautiful emerald rainbow, all the other colors that make up everything surrounding the Lord. Just think of how beautiful and active the throne of God is. All the colors, all the sounds, all the excitement, but everything focused on Jesus. Now, by the way, that's why I don't have a problem with a lot of excitement around worship. It doesn't bother me for worship to be exciting. It doesn't bother me to have different colored lights. It doesn't bother me to have all this. This is really what is going on in heaven all the time. But note this, the problem mankind gets into is when mankind starts looking at all the colors or the worship team. That's where we mess up. If all that can happen and Jesus is on the throne, you've got a fantastic worship set. Because that's how it's supposed to be. He's the one being honored. He's the one being glorified. Now, I love this because, again, notice this rainbow around his throne. What was the very thing? And this was the very thing that God gave us to show us that he was true to his promises. Remember after the earth flooded, he said, I'll never flood the earth again. And to show you that, I'm going to take a rainbow and put it in the sky. Little did we know, I'm going to take something from my very throne. I'm not saying he removed his throne rainbow. But something that he surrounds himself with as a constant reminder of his own promises and power. I'm going to put that in the heavenly so you can see that to realize I will never flood the earth again. You don't have to worry about the oceans overtaking the earth. He promised it would never happen. And I think it's a good reminder for us in the day and age in which we live to realize God is on the throne over the earth and every way the earth operates. He's in control. We can relax. Quite honestly, I'm glad I don't have to keep the planet going. That's a little bit overwhelming for me, but I'm glad that he's going to, and he's promised that he will, and he sits enthroned over everything in the kingdom right now. He's very able to take care of this earth and very able to take care of everything by his power and his glory. And so it's surrounded again like an emerald. He says, around the throne were 24 thrones, And on the throne sat 24 elders clothed in white robes, and they had crowns and gold on their heads. Now, again, most people believe this is a representation of the church. This is a representation of believers. Some try to break it up between Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we know there's 24 elders there. And why do we believe it's the church? Because the Lord said that we would be seated on thrones with him. Now, certainly there's more than 24 of us. It's representative of the church there in heaven. But we'll be seated on thrones is the point. We'll be surrounding the throne. The angels will be surrounding the throne. Hordes and hordes of people surrounding the throne, giving praise and worship to God. Get a picture now of the throne room. Pretty exciting, huh? A lot of activity going on. You're going to see all this. You're going to be there. You're going to be a part of it. Now, notice this as well. It says, again, another reason I believe this is the church is the Lord told us in chapter 1 that he said that we will be made into kings and priests, and we are kings and priests unto God. So we'll be seated on thrones as kings, but the priestly system in the Jewish system was they had 24 groupings of priests, 24 groupings, and now we see 24 elders. The picture is the kings that we are in heaven and the 24 priests. We're kings and priests, the divisions, if you will, of the priests in heaven, made up of the church around the throne. And notice clothed in white robes, that is, we're forgiven, we're cleansed by Jesus. Boy, I need that all the time. I need to be completely clothed by the Lord on a regular basis and washed in his blood. And notice they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now again, where are the crowns of gold from? The Bible says that they come from our serving the Lord. Now, not a works thing, okay? But being about the Father's business. And this is where, again, I make an appeal every time that we come to something like this. We don't have any specific needs at Calvary, so that's not why I'm saying this. But be about your Father's business. You want crowns. You want things you can throw at the feet of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. When you go and meet a king or somebody in authority and power, if you don't have much to give, it would be a very intimidating thing, I would think. Most people, when they travel to see a king, they bring some gift, right? And you can imagine showing up and here you are, a great king, and here's some lip balm. That's all I have, but I'm going to give you some lip balm. It's like, you know, that's very nice. Thank you for the lip balm. You know, kind of an interesting gift, but thank you, you know, whatever. How much better to say, I bring to you a precious gift that was given to me. And now I want to give it to you. As you serve the Lord, you're storing up precious gifts. And what it's saying is, when we're there with the Lord and all this is going on, we're going to be able to cast our crowns. We don't want to throw like some little, you know, plastic lollipop ring and have it sliding across the crystal sea. Lord, I just didn't have time to serve you, but I'm glad to be here. Look, I'll be glad to be there too. I'm just shocked I'm going to get in. But how much better to have something to say, I took the life you gave me, I invested it in you, and you gave this to me. I didn't earn it. You gave it to me, but now I give it all back. You see how precious that will be? That's what we're going to get to do. I want you to be able to do that. And so we'll be casting crowns, golden crowns, at the feet of the Lord. And notice now it goes further describing the throne. You've got the scene in your mind. It says, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Remember the vision in Ezekiel chapter 1? It says he saw the throne of the Lord, Ezekiel did, and he saw lightnings and thunderings and voices coming from under the throne. And you had these cherubim all under there on all the corners, and the lightning going back and forth, and the thundering, and the chanting of holy, 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 and praising God, and all that was going on, this glorious scene that he's seeing. That's happening, all right? But at the same time, I do not believe that what we're about to see here is the same cherubim. And I'll get to that in a moment. But you see what's happening there. Then notice this. Also, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now in Revelation chapter 1, the first chapter, he described to us the seven spirits of God is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's what most believe that is, and that's what the indication is from his word. So the fullness of the Holy Spirit is before the throne, but it's literally going to be these flames. Now remember, the earthly tabernacle and temple was a picture of what's going on up in heaven. God said, Moses, make this the way I'm telling you, because this to be a picture. And that can't really demonstrate what it's going to be like. But imagine, I doubt it will be a seven-branch menorah. It might be something massive that way. Maybe it is. Maybe it's individual flames that are going up. But you've got these beautiful, fiery flames around the throne. The angels with the pipes and all the sound, all the colors, all the rainbow. The believers there, the worship going on the throne, the crowns being cast at his feet. Just an amazing scene. It's hard for the mind to even imagine. And even begin to take it in. But these flames are burning there, and the fire and the glory and all this going on. before the throne. And it says in verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. Now again, it's not going to be liquid because we're going to cast our crowns on that glassy sea. And they're not going to sink. So it's going to be just this beautiful crystal glass look, see-through. Again, think of all the colors going through that. You think about the clearness of the stones and the brilliance of all the colors and the refraction as it goes through the stones, making different colors. Again, it tells us that the new Jerusalem is going to be clear walls. It's going to be made of gems, precious stones, and you'll be able to see through them. But it'll literally be a city. And the Bible says you will be shining like the stars of heaven. So that's what this means is when I'm standing outside of the New Jerusalem, I'm going to see this beautiful bright light going in the door. And there you're going to go in. Whoa, look, there goes Pastor Jason. Whoa, he looks really good in Jasper. Oh, look at that. He's going and all the colors. And wow, look, here it goes. And people walking through the kingdom, we're going to see that it's going to be an eye feast in glory forever. It's more than we can imagine. There's never going to be a time, oh, yeah, I've seen that. Did you see what happened when Jason went through? Yeah, I've seen that. Yeah. You got to see Travis, you know. Whatever. The bottom line is we're never going to get tired of it. It's going to be glorious forever. It's going to be beautiful forever. And this sea of glass, I think of all the vibrancy of the colors and the refraction. We're casting the crowns, the sparkling gold, the pure gold of heaven. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures. Now, again, before I read this again, I don't believe that he's talking about the same cherubim we saw up in the earlier verses and talked about in Ezekiel. Are they there? Yes, they're there. The cherubim are around the throne, as the Bible says. But the cherubim each had four faces. And it'll be the same four faces we're about to read here, but each cherubim had those four faces. It would appear from this passage that these angels each only have one face, and so probably these are a different cast of angels. They were cherubim. The Bible speaks of seraphs or seraphim. That's plural. These very well may be seraphim surrounding the throne along with the cherubim surrounding the throne. But notice they have the same faces just individually. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures. This is kind of freaky, but I guarantee you it's not going to freak you out then. Full of eyes in front and in back. Sounds like my mom. Now, you talk about some of the creatures people come up with in the movies. This is nothing compared to what God comes up with. And it sounds freaky, like, I don't know that I want to, right? I promise you, it's going to be beautiful. However this is going to be done, it's going to be, oh my goodness. You know, look at the eyeshadow. No, I'm just kidding. I doubt there'll be eyeshadow. All those lashes. Anyway. But it's going to be something beautiful that's going to be there. And they're going to be all around, whatever it's going to be, just again, trying to imagine this, again, showing the all-seeing, all-knowingness of God, along with the flames of the Holy Spirit. And notice it describes them now, possibly these seraphim. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, this is interesting because, again, the same four faces of the cherubim, and maybe it's the same angels, and the language kind of is a little bit unclear, and maybe there's not separate here, but it appears they have their own individual faces rather than having all four. So we'll find out when we get there, and it could be a different grouping. But if it is different, these are all having the same faces on them, if you will. The same ones. Notice, and it's interesting to me what each represents scripturally. A lion represents kingliness. King Jesus. All these are a picture of who he is around his throne. A calf. A calf represents servitude. They use the oxen to plow and all the servitude that went with a calf. Again, Jesus was a servant. The man, Jesus became a man. And he dwelt among us. He knows what we're experiencing. He knows what we're going through. He's one of us in that sense. And the fourth living creature, an eagle. Eagles in scripture represent deity. And again, the Lord ruling over all things. That's interesting as well because even as these surround the throne, God has written his gospels, his revealing of himself in the same imagery surrounding himself in the word of God. What do I mean? The book of Matthew presents Jesus as how? A lion, a king. The king of the tribe of Judah. And then again, we see, again, Matthew, Mark, again, showing him as this servant, if you will. Mark talks all about the servitude of the Lord. Again, just like the face of the calf and Jesus being a servant for us. The third one is a man. Luke speaks of his manhood. When you read Luke, it talks about the manhood of Jesus Christ, his humanity. And then the last one, the book of John, is famously known as the book of his deity. Again, the eagle. So even as the angels surround the throne in this imagery, God has written the word of God and put it together in that same imagery. What chance That was a joke. Obviously not very funny. There is no chance. God ordained the Bible. God placed the books the way he wanted. God put everything in divine order. He put in what he wanted. He left out what he didn't want. And he is sovereign. No man could do that. And anyone that thinks a man could do that has greater faith than I do by simply believing this is the word of God given by God, who has all power and all authority in heaven forever and ever and ever. Amen. And so third, all the creatures there, notice this, verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, they were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night. Notice this saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. No doubt a part of that rumbling voices that we're hearing, holy, 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 who was and is to come. Again, it's going to be something beautiful, though, that's something that just doesn't, it doesn't like bother you like this noise that's always there. It's going to be something that's just nourishing and building and glorifying to God the entire time. Now, a couple of things I want to note about what they're saying here, because in saying holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, there's two things revealed here. Number one, the Trinity, and this a description of God. Why the Trinity? Because Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Notice they didn't just say holy, who was and is to come. They said holy, holy, holy. And every time you see that phraseology of the angels, they're speaking in that triune picture, if you will, because of the triune nature of God. And then the descriptive part of God, which is exciting to me because this is what God calls us to be. One of the main descriptors of God in heaven is holiness. And what does the Bible say? Be holy, for I'm holy. God calls us to holiness. We live in a world today, and I hate to say oftentimes in portions of the church today that don't understand holiness, and they're not living in holiness. Whatever cool trend blows through, and I've got my freedoms, man. Of course you do. You're free in Christ. Let me ask you this. If you're not holy in Christ, your freedom is a farce. You can have your freedom, but you need to be holy. What does holiness mean? It means to be different from the world. That's the best way to sum it up. Not like the world, different from the world. Jesus never became like the world to reach it, ever. He stayed 100% holy, 100% Jesus, 100% righteous, and he went right in the middle of an unholy world and loved them. And we're a part of that. And now we say along with them, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what does God say to us from heaven? Be holy, for I am holy. I challenge you this morning. Are you living holy unto God? Are you living just like the world? Can the world look at you and say, you're different? Can they say that? Or would they say, you know what? You're so cool. You're like everybody else. Really? That's a cool I don't want to be. Cool's okay as long as you're holy. And notice this. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne saying, and here's what we're all going to be saying. You're going to be seeing this. Get ready. You'll be prepared. And by the way, you're going to know what to say, I think, supernaturally, but you'll know because this morning you're going to know. You're going to be like, hey, yeah, he told us. This is it. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. Now, I like the King James translation better because I think the King James translation on this last verse is actually more accurate and describes better what we're looking at here as compared to the New King James. Listen to what it says in the Old King James, and this may describe why you are feeling empty this morning, if you are feeling empty. Here's what it says more accurately, I think. It says, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. Here's what that means. God created you, and here's why you were created. You were created to bring him pleasure. I don't know that I like that. You don't have to like it, but it doesn't change the facts. Things are made to do certain things. And if you try to use certain things, certain tools to do things they're not supposed to do, ladies, I understand you can do pretty good with a high-heeled shoe when it comes to certain nails. But if you take a carpenter and he's trying to build a house, you're going to be there for a while. There are things that are made to do certain things. Here's what you were made for. If you're being used for the wrong things this morning, you're just being used. You were made for his pleasure, to bring him glory. And that may be why some of you feel empty this morning. Because here's what you've been doing. You did what I did most of my life, and I still fall back into it and have to go, what am I doing? You're living for yourself. You're living for what you want. You're living for your dreams, your visions. Will God let you use the gifts he's given you for the things you want to do in life? Absolutely. It's a gift from God. He's going to use those gifts. He gives the desires of the heart. It doesn't mean that you can't do the things you love. What I'm saying is all those things must be channeled through the Lord. How am I going to use this? Why am I using this? This is all for your glory. And I want to use this for your glory because that's why I was created. And until you find out why you were created and begin to live for the purpose of your creation, you're going to remain empty because the world can't satisfy. There's nothing that can fill the emptiness of your heart. It's not going to go away by any event, anything you buy, anything you get into, any hobby. It may last for a while. I mean, the world kind of can you know, please us for a while, but then it becomes very empty, and it's only Jesus. Are you living for his pleasure? Are you living holy? That's going to be the fulfillment you need, and that's what we need, especially in the days in which we live. Are we content? Are we fulfilled? Because if we live for his pleasure, here's what happens. He fills us with his pleasure. And now we rejoice in our God. And then he takes the gifts he's given us, the things we love to do, he anoints them. And we do what we love to do under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, and life just gets that much better. If you're not fulfilling your purpose this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do that as we finish today. Number one, I want to pray for us as a church that we would live holy. If you're not living holy, ask God, am I living holy? What does it mean? God, teach me how to live holy, to follow your word, to live different than the world. And that's the first challenge to us as believers. But then if you don't know the Lord, that you would now give your life to him and live for his pleasure because that's why you were created. Let me just say this. And as a believer, if you're empty, it may be because you're not living for his pleasure. And as you begin to step out and serve the Lord and live for his pleasure, you're going to be fulfilled. Let's pray and ask God to do it this morning. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are a holy God. And for us who know you this morning, I ask God that you would now challenge us. Are we living holy lives? We're going to be chanting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you told us to be like you, to be holy, for you are holy. God, we know our limitations as mankind. We know that. We'll never be perfectly holy until we're in the kingdom. But God, we can strive to walk with you. And to turn away from what we know to be unholy. And God, to be different from the world. To be an example. To be a light that shines for you. Father, help us to be holy. And if we're not, to repent of it this morning. And to ask, Lord, that you would make us holy. And God, I pray for any here this morning as well that may be empty. And they're wondering why they're empty. And maybe for the first time you've opened their eyes to the truth of your word in the gospel. And maybe they're realizing, maybe even as a believer, being empty. Whether believer or unbeliever, realizing, you know what? I've been living for my pleasure. That's not why I was created. I'm not functioning in the purpose of my creation. No wonder the engine's knocking. No wonder the tire keeps going flat. No wonder everything is failing. Lord, let me now live for your pleasure. Let me take the gifts you've given me, the life you've given me, and bring you glory. And Lord, I pray that as anyone here doesn't know you this morning, you would draw them to yourself. It's as simple as confessing your sin, asking the Lord to forgive you and giving your life to him, praying it from your heart. And I encourage you to do that this morning if you haven't done that. But for all of us, Lord, help us now to live for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.